Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Thursday, July 25th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Today, July 25th, the church commemorates St. James the Elder, one of Jesus' 12 apostles and the brother of John. Known for his fiery zeal and close relationship with Jesus, St. James was part of Jesus' inner circle, witnessing pivotal events such as the Transfiguration and the agony at Gethsemane. He was the first apostle to be martyred, courageously proclaiming his faith until his death by the sword under King Herod Agrippa. As we honor St. James the Elder, we reflect on his unwavering commitment to Christ and his significant role in the early church. But today's topic is Luke chapter 15. Jesus shares three powerful parables revealing God's immense joy over the repentance of sinners. First, we have the parable of the lost sheep, which shows a shepherd leaving 99 sheep to find that one lost sheep. Next, the parable of the lost coin depicts a woman who rejoices after finding her lost coin. And finally, the parable of the prodigal son tells of a father who lovingly welcomes back his wayward son, throwing a feast despite the son's past mistakes, while highlighting the older brother's struggle with forgiveness. Friends, thank you for joining us this morning as we delve into the Bible verse by verse. Whether you're tuning in over the air, online, or through the KFUO app, or subscribing via your favorite podcasting service, we're here for you. Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They are dedicated to translating, publishing, and distributing biblical and faith-enriching resources around the world. Visit their website to learn how they can support you in your outreach ministry. That address is lhfmissions.org. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, don't forget you can email me at thystrongword@kfuo.org. You can also find me on Facebook. Just search for Phil Boo, send me a friend request or a direct message, and we can chat that way. Well, without any further kerfuffle or ado, let's go ahead and get to our guest this morning. Joining us is the Reverend Dr. William Canipa. He's a pastor emeritus living in Austin, Texas. Good morning, Pastor Canipa. Welcome back to welcome to the show for the first time.
Well, I'm very honored to be with you, Pastor Phil, as well as the good folks that are tuning in, and a joy and a delight, Thy Strong Word. I love it. The phrase from the hymn Martin Franzmann wrote, Thy Strong Word did cleave the darkness. I love it. I love it. Looking forward to
it. One of my favorite hymns long before I started doing the show a couple years ago. But now my parishioners think that every time I schedule us to play it, I'm just trying to do a plug for the radio show. So I'm not sure.
Tell you what, every now there is a righteous plug in a good sense. That is, it will remind them of what another aspect of ministry and Thy Strong Word, capital W. Because everyone knows what darkness is, so the light that shines is a beautiful thing.
Amen to that, brother. You know, your first time on the air with me is today. I'm excited to have you on. Tell a little bit about yourself, as much or as little as you want. How has God used you through your years of ministry, brother?
Well, I feel very blessed to have been called, obviously, in the waters of baptism into the family of the Father, and then also called by a congregation where I served 44 years here in Austin, Texas, Bethany. And prior to that, after I graduated from the seminary, I took four more years to do some graduate work in psychology, of all things, simply desiring to have another perspective that I can interpret in light of biblical truths about the human condition. So I was a pastor 44 years. I retired about 3 years ago. And continue to be able to find ways to serve, and very thankful for that. I'm here in Austin, Texas. I'm from San Antonio, Texas, 78 miles down the interstate, and feel very blessed to have been in a congregation for the generations that I was able to be there, and continue to give thanks to God for opportunities like today to be able to talk about His Word revealed, and the living Word, Jesus. So have 9 grandkids, 3 children, and find ways also to serve here in the Austin, greater Austin and Central Texas area. So that's pretty much me at this point, and no telling what else the Lord will open up for all of us and for the listeners as well.
Well, that's great. That's great. Now, off the air, didn't you tell me a little bit about you had some connection with Martin Fronsman, wasn't it?
Yes, actually, I was honored to study with Martin Fronsman at Westfield House in Cambridge, England, after I got out of college. Now, I did go to Concordia Senior College in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And the drill was, which I understand how the system was working, that people would kind of get in a bus, so to speak, and go to a seminary, or at that time in Springfield or St. Louis. And I had very much wanted to be a student of Martin Fronsman, and then found out he was going to retire and was not going to be there my first year of seminary. So I discovered where he was going and made application and spent a year there with him in a very different kind of academic environment, which was more, quote, tutorial in some ways. So basically, I was his student. I had two or three classes where there were two of us or three of us, but then I also had two classes where it was just Pastor Fronsman, Dr. Fronsman, and myself. So it's kind of hard to hide in the back row when you did that. And so it was a very fulfilling and enriching experience. He was a poet in many ways, a wordsmith, as well as a wonderful scholar, mostly known for New Testament, but he also was Old Testament. We were doing Hebrew together, and it was not like we were on the same page, but he was also very versed in Hebrew. And so it was great. Bottom line, I give thanks to God. So that's a connection to Dr. Fronsman, to Thy Strong Word. And he was also the speaker at graduation of the seminary. And his presentation, his message was on the parable of the prodigal son / loving father that we're going to take a look at today. So it's it's just a true honor to be able to be with you and the good folks in terms of those making this production possible at KFUO, as well as the people who are listening and learning.
Wonderful.
By God's grace. So,
well, today we're going to cover three parables prompted by the complaint of the scribes, the teachers of the law. But the first two we'll cover on this side of the break, and then we'll get into the third on the other side with the parable of the wayward son, so to speak. But let's start at the top with 15 verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, the first parable, and then we'll take a look at it. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then I'm going to add to that the second parable, 8 through 10. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So in these first 10 verses, we have two short parables. Both have a very similar meaning, if not the exact same meaning. What is that meaning, Pastor? Take us through this. What is Jesus teaching us?
Well, I think, first of all, he's teaching us the joy of the person that was outside of the community, if you will, to be brought into the community. And the beauty of God's grace and rejoicing, the sense of heavenly praise and thanksgiving for God's working in the world in the way that he does to draw people to himself. And I like in verse one, if I could just comment, as you'd invited me to do. Now, the tax collectors and sinners, people that were outside, even according to Jewish tradition, of being able to worship, being able to be part of the covenant people of God, people that were, in that sense, outcast because of their behavior or because of their vocation or what it was they were doing. Tax collectors, kind of notorious for ripping people off. They were collaborators, basically. So folks that a good pious Jew, Pharisee, or even a Sadducee would not want to hang out with. And they're drawing near to hear him. They were hungry. They were wanting to hear Jesus' words, that the word had gotten out about Jesus in the community and in the area around Jerusalem, Judea. I mean, people were hearing about this Jesus. So now, he also, whenever he would speak, would proclaim the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God. He was tailed, if you will, by Pharisees and scribes, and we don't necessarily need to go into all the details of those two groups, but they were the ones that were with outstanding examples of what it is to be in the worshiping Jewish community at that point. But I love that word grumbled. What do I love about it? It's they complained that God is merciful. That verb is used to describe in the Old Testament where the children of Israel grumbled against Moses, that it wasn't what we thought it was going to be. Here we are out in the desert, you know, getting all sandy and dirty, and they grumbled that they had been liberated. This idea of God in a parable where Jesus describes if you showed up right at the last, you still get in. And talking about God's grace, and that some of the folks were grumbling. It's really a dissatisfaction with God's mercy. And the man receives sinners and eats with them. I mean, he's opened his arms, his hand. He's sitting in their homes. That word receive is like giving access. It's very personal. And he eats with them, which in that culture was a sign, an example of community and acceptance. You don't invite folks to come over that you don't accept, kind of unlike at times what we do when people may invite someone to Thanksgiving that they really wish Uncle George would have stayed at home, but no, you invite him, right. All right? And he eats with them. So he told him this parable. He said, let's think about this. He says, reflect on this, think about this, the beauty of the parables. Let your mind really take a look at what is he really saying. And so then he tells the 100 sheep, and only one's lost. In that culture, there was also at times a sheep that was rejected. It doesn't say it specifically here, but at times a mother would reject the lamb, already, and that was kind of the outcast and didn't really have a place. And maybe, hey, if I don't have a place, I'm just gonna go off, lost. For whatever reason, that would connect with people. Jesus says, I'm going to use this as an example. He has a lost one. It's lost. I mean, it's not like I kicked him out. He's lost. And I'm going to leave the 99 in the open country. Now, I've had some military people ask me about this, say, wait a minute. You know, I was in command, and if we got one guy wandering off the base and we're under attack, I'm not going to leave the guys that are staying at the base to go chase somebody. But the idea here is that there may well have been, there's the head shepherd and the underlings, the under shepherds. So there may have been some folks still going to make sure that the ones that are staying around get served, kind of an example by God's grace of the church. People are served that are there, but we're also going to go after the lost. And the one that was lost, he finds it. I mean, he looks high and low when he has found it, and he does find it. Lays it on his shoulder, and he is so happy. He is so beautifully energized. And he comes home. Guess what? Guys, it wasn't a journey of futility. I found this lamb. So now I'm not just going to, yay me. I want you to rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost. I tell you, and this is a beautiful thing. Picture this. at a baptism, at a any affirmation of faith, people rejoicing in the presence of God, worshiping together in the community, going through our beautiful liturgy, which describes the human condition so well that we come in needing mercy and grace, and we confess our sins and hear the good news of the absolution. Just so, I tell you, there's more joy in heaven. I mean, we're already rejoicing, the 99 that are part of the family, part of the group that love Jesus. I mean, we're out there rejoicing with them. And guess what? Wow. This one that was lost is now part of the community, the repentance. And we could get into that. And I think that is important to understand repentance. I don't know.
Well, let's talk about that. I was going to say, let me interject and tell you, I'd like to talk about that a little bit, because one of the questions I've gotten over the years is on verse 7 of this very parable. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I think what trips people up is that language, that there could exist 99 righteous people who need no repentance. We would say that all people need to repent.
Yeah, exactly.
So how do we understand Jesus's teaching here?
Well, one way I look at this, again, this is a parable. So, all right, what is he calling our mind to reflect and think on? Now, it could be, I've heard also, well, we have a little Jewish tongue-in-cheek here. You don't need repentance. Right. Well, wrong. Getting him to think in tongue in cheek, who need no repentance. Repent in Hebrew, okay, he's talking to Jewish people, obviously. It means to turn. It means to turn around. So there's a physical dimension to the word repent, as opposed to the Greek, which I'll talk about in just a moment, if that's fine, if that's okay. So there's a sense that, look, some of you have already come home. It's kind of macro, pointing out those perhaps that are in the community, and he's going to go on in the parable after our break of the prodigal son, the older son, where the father says, look, you've been a part of my family always. Okay, so we'll get into that.
That's an interesting point of view. I've often heard it pretty exclusively, actually, from the perspective of this is tongue-in-cheek. This is, there's more joy over one who actually repents than 99 righteous people who think they need no repentance.
Right, who add the thing, sure.
But I like your direction on it, too, because there certainly are those who had been declared righteous by God, right? They had faith in Jesus and what he was there to do, and so certainly there were folks who could be considered righteous, of course, on account of Christ. So that makes sense too.
Amen. Yeah. And as you know, in the Old Testament, where it says, like Job, he was a righteous man. I mean, we understand behavioral conformity. When I say conformity, he worshiped, he sacrificed, he was, quote, righteous. So he was without blame, kind of thing. Right. But we know in light of the cross, in words throughout Scripture, that no one is without a need for God's grace and mercy and to be cleansed. I think here, in that these are rejoice with me, there's this idea of community. Rejoice with me. Maybe the people that are in the community don't need to be brought into the community. They're in the community. So that's another, they've already, quote, turned. But there's rejoicing over the one that was going the wrong way. I mean, speeding the wrong way. And they did a 180, and now they're coming home. Or they were being brought home. As a man, he puts the little lamb on his shoulders. That's a beautiful. It's almost an image there also of Jesus taking the cross and bearing upon himself our sin. That is, he puts us on his shoulders.
Well, he's really showing the Pharisees, too, the error of their ways. I mean, why not? Yeah. Hang out with these undesirables, so to speak, if you want them to be desirable. It's like, what's undesirable about them? That they don't have faith, that they don't exercise the faith like you think they should, that they have ailments or diseases. Well, don't you want those things to be cured and addressed and healed?
Yes.
And that's what the Messiah had come to do.
That's the whole plan.
I think we have to be very careful in our day and age not to fall into the same traps where we're looking at those who we think, you know, that we think that we're righteous and we don't need salvation. And then we look down on those whom Jesus actually came for. So, of course, it's all of us. I think of Luther even saying, something to the effect of, it's good to be a sinner because Christ came for sinners.
Right. You don't know what it means to say you're cured of cancer if you hadn't had cancer.
Right.
And in that sense, and we've all had cancer, spiritual cancer. And
exactly.
So that's a beautiful way to perceive this also.
I wonder if he moved into the woman having the 10 silver coins, because that would appeal a little bit maybe to the religious leaders who perhaps could appreciate losing a coin more than losing a sheep.
Right. As you know, some shepherds, and I'd have to go do a little more work on this, but shepherds were part of that group you just don't bring in. I mean, they're smelly, they're dirty, right? I mean, they're not, it's like almost unclean in that sense. All right, he said, well, let's look at the little leather purse that you have dangling on your side next to your tassels there, that click around. All right, let's shift gears in something very material. Okay, you're not going to be out there in the fields, but I guarantee you, you're counting your coins. And some would suggest also that was her assets. Now, I know I've seen, had a friend who was from Pakistan, actually. She was a professor at University of Texas. And she had a lot of gold bracelets on her. I mean, not just one or two, but up and down her left arm, forearm. And those were part of her wealth, you know, part of her assets, if you will. And so it's thought maybe the 10 silver coins in a little headdress, even that was indication of some material security or even assets, net assets. But oh my goodness, I just lost 10%. I mean, hey, you know, my 401k just dipped, right? What do I do? She's running around sweeping the house. I'm going to find it. And she does. And again, the idea, it was lost. It's found. We rejoice in the community. We should, and again, Pharisees, Sadducees, I mean, and the scribes, the lawyers of the law. Hey, we should be doing backflips. The mercy and grace of God, the light that's going to lighten all the nations, or Isaiah's description of Israel wanting to bring north, south, east, and west into the community. This is a time to rejoice and celebrate. And guess what? It's not just a local kind of celebration pep rally here. Joy before the angels, the messengers, those that carry out the will of the Father, or even one sinner who repents. Yeah, so what's the point? In a parable, hopefully people would ask, what's the point? What's the point? And the point is joy and delight over one who is brought in, who was lost and who is found, who repents, who turns, who comes into the family of the Father, who live now in the kingdom, the rule, the reign of the Father that Jesus was declaring. It's coming and it's here and you're looking at him. This is how God rules and reigns through me. So,
you know, the idea that the angels in heaven celebrate over repentance is not, I mean, it's one we talk about whenever we encounter these verses, but I don't know that it's in the language of the church as much as it could be. Because we think of repentance as a very personal thing, me and Jesus kind of thing, even to the point where I think a lot of us hold our cards close to our chests. There are people out there who aren't very eager to share their struggles with even their fellow parishioners for worry of what they might think of them. Mm-hmm. And yet, instead of cowering behind the fact that we are sinners, we should openly admit that, take our sins to the cross, repent
Amen.
Of those struggles, and then not only have that be some sort of private affair, but there's kind of accountability there, right? The angels themselves are celebrating it. And I think for the person who's out there struggling with their faith, if you recognize that not only is the creator of the universe rooting for you, which is always enough, but every angel in heaven is rooting for you. I mean, this is what Christ came to do, not to condemn, but to save.
That is so beautiful. And that's the message. That's the quote, good news. It's not good news to say Jesus loves you if you do this and this and this. And the beauty also, as you were talking about, Pastor, the the rejoicing that is bigger. The body of Christ, the people of God, his kingdom, it's so beautiful in a congregation. It's experienced. It's there by God's grace. It's a whole lot bigger than that even. It's cosmic, kind of Colossians, you know, the cosmic nature of God's power, love, and grace, and wanting all people. He does want all people to know that, but the ones that are lost, that haven't heard it, or having heard it, deny it, the Lord is still desiring that they be brought into the family. And again, as I loop back a little bit, I just think the beauty of confession and absolution, it is personal. I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. But you know what? It's almost like a large, let's just say, AA meeting where people say, you know, my name is Bill. I'm a sinner. And it is, on the one hand, and Jesus has died for my sin. And it is certainly also, and he has died for us together and created the body of Christ. And this is where communion, the sacrament, comes so beautifully in, is he brings us together in a common meal. We're baptized into Jesus, and Jesus lives in and through in the life of his people gathered to worship. So it's big.
I'll tell you what, this is actually a good place for us to take break. So folks, don't go anywhere. When we come back, Pastor Canepa and I will keep on going through Luke chapter 15. We'll see you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, it's the Reverend Dr. William Canepa, Pastor Emeritus in Austin, Texas. Before we get back to the Word, though, I just want to let you know, as always, that I am happy to hear from listeners, and I do try my best to respond to all your messages. You can email me at thystrongword@kfuo.org, or you can find me on Facebook. On Facebook, just search for Phil Boo, and you can send me a friend request or direct message. We'll chat that way. You can send your questions, comments, concerns, complaints, qualms, whatever you want, but as long as it has to do with what we're talking about on the show. And let's get back to it. All right, so we are just now coming across the second half of our reading today, and this is the parable of the prodigal son. Now, it's a very long one. I think for the sake of just efficiency, I'm going to go ahead and read all the text, 11, all the way through the end, 32, and then we'll head back to the top, and we'll have our guest guide us through it. All right, so here we go, folks. Luke 15, starting with verse 11, and as always, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. All right, that's the end of our text. So whoop, rewinding all the way back up to verse 11.
All right.
Jesus says, there was a man who had two sons. Brother, take us through this.
All right. All righty.
I can see the Pharisees squirming in their seats as he's
they're starting. Is he talking about us? He had two sons. I remember just as reference to Dr. Fronfman when he was at the seminary commencement once upon a time, this was his the text of his message. And I remember there was a man, well, he started out by saying, there's an old saw, the devil has all the best tunes, you know, an old saying, devil has all the best tunes.
Right.
And he says, I disagree with that, as no doubt you do. As a matter of fact, this story, this parable is a song that is sung by the angels of God's mercy and grace. He said, this is a great song about God's mercy. There was a man, and he added this, he didn't add to scripture. He just said, there was a man who had two sons. Okay. And he loved them both. I'll never forget that. And he loved them both, which obviously the parable will describe in more detail at the end. So then we have the image of the younger son, and we're going to hear, as you know, a little bit later in this chapter about the older son. So there's a little contrast there. You know, the son that's been there, a.k.a. The Pharisees and the scribes and all of those folks. And then there's this younger son, one that obviously lived on the edge in a way, even in his family, because he presumes to be worthy and just outspoken of saying whatever he wants to his father. I'm going to do a little quick 3-sentence side. In a family dynamic, and I've been blessed to be able to do some work in families, there's the birth order and all of that. It's kind of the younger son at times is a little... This I'm generalizing, obviously. So any of you who are younger children out there listening to KFUO, I'm not talking about you because I don't know you. But there's some sense he's just kind of gets away with stuff. Less parental oversight, perhaps. Who knows? Or maybe mom and dad are just older and tired. But anyway, he decides, hey, I'm just going to tell my dad what I want to tell him. I'm going to say things. And I've done a lot of family counseling and so forth. At times I've heard people say, my younger brother got away with stuff I never would have gotten away with. Okay, well, he's getting away with it. He says, Father, give me my share of the property that's coming to me. And it was within the confines of the legal system or the community system. You could do that before someone dies. You might not get, I think the deal was you could get a third, maybe not the whole thing, but enough. And obviously the parable, the dad has assets. And the father, okay, son, no telling behind the scenes what kind of relationship they had, but there's a point at which a parent sometimes will say, okay, I've told you 450 times, I just do what you're going to do. Just do what you're going to do. All righty. So the father, in effect, says, do what you're going to do. And not many days later, the guy doesn't waste any time. He'd already fantasized in his head what he was going to do. took a journey. He got in his car, maybe got the money, went out and bought a car, so to speak, or a fast horse. And the image here journeyed into a far country, far from home. Maybe a metaphor. I know perhaps a lot of pastors have used that. I think understandably to, you know, what is the far country? You know, what is that place that is so appealing? That looks to have so much more to give or to enjoy than being here at the house with dad and with my older brother. I'm going to go to the far country. There's got to be something better than living under the umbrella of the Father's authority, if you will. And as we see, also love. And he squandered his, it's not just he kind of nickel and dimed himself into poverty. No, he squandered it. With reckless living, profligate, self-indulgent, reckless, crazy stuff. And when he had spent, you get to the point, it's all gone. Perhaps people have been there in their own life, Pastor, it's gone. Everything that I thought was going to last doesn't last. I am empty. I am hollow. I look around and there's nothing left. A severe famine. Rose in that country, he began to be in need. And it's not just like he had a little bit of a problem. No, he has a huge, huge problem. So he went, at least he's going to do something. He's not going to just sit on the corner with his hand out. And he says, I'll get a job. Okay, I did learn a little bit of work ethic at the house. And he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, the far country, the country that where hogs are squealing all around, where pork bellies are a cash crop. He's going to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed. The stomach now is growling. Man, I'll eat out of the hog trough. I'll eat out of the hog trough.
Doubly disgusting for those Jews, right?
You wouldn't even didn't even want to smell it. No one gave him anything. Futility. I'm thinking of some of Paul's words, the futility, where people just are outside of the promise, they live in futility. No one gave him anything. The world is not, we seem to think at times the world will give me things, but ultimately, you know, the world, the flesh and Satan, they give us nothing that lasts. I love verse 17, but when he came to himself, you know, that moment where one looks in the mirror perhaps and says, my goodness, what have I done? Or wakes up at 3 a.m. and says, my goodness, what have I done? Or came to himself. He sobered up in that sense and he was just confronted. And this is what the law does. Confronted with the reality of one's weakness, of the futility of one's pursuit of life apart from the call of the Father, which in flesh in Jesus, we've been blessed to hear. And then he says, my goodness, wow. He longs for home. You know, someone has said that the only sickness really is home sickness. And St. Augustine's phrase, every heart is restless until it finds its rest in you, reverence in you being the Father. And of course, that was after chronologically, you know, that was in the 400s. But this idea of this universal yearning. Many of my father's servants have more than enough bread. I've seen them eat. Dad feeds them well. And I'm drying up here. I'm hung out to dry with hunger. And then again, his self-talk. I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, I'm going to confess I'm going to tell him the truth. That's what, obviously, as we know, confession simply means to tell the truth. It doesn't mean to have thumb screws on your hands and until you squeal kind of thing. No, I've sinned against heaven and before you. David says, against you and you only have I sinned. Of course, we sin against heaven, and then that manifests as we sin against one another. I use this even in counseling situations where, let's just say there's unfaithfulness in marriage, which can be the guy or the gal. It's always destructive. And it was against God first that was sinned. It manifested with the spouse, but it was first against God's word to love one another. It was sinning against God. It was sinning against committing adultery to whomever or with whomever. This idea that we're accountable to the Father. Treat me as one of your servants. I don't deserve to be called your son. Tell you what, that's you and me. We don't deserve it, but by God's grace, this is the beauty of this parable. He arose, came to his father while he was still a long way off. His father saw him. Every day, the father's looking. Every day, he squints his eyes and puts his hand over his eyes, looks for the horizon. Maybe today, my son will come home. The father said to, that's where he says, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy. He repeats what he had rehearsed to say. And the father said to his servants, wow, quick. Hey, guys, drop what you're doing. The best robe, put it on him, ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. He is my son. And put my ring. He has authority. Shoes on his feet. A lot of times slaves didn't have any shoes. You have shoes, that's a status thing. Even if it was sandals, at least you're not a slave. And bring the fattened calf. I've been keeping him in the pen back there, been corn feeding that calf. And kill it, let us eat and celebrate. We're going to have a party. The son of mine, hey, it's not just he was out of town. No, he was dead. I think of Paul's word. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. We're not just, hey, having a bad day or being a little ornery. No, we're dead in our sin. And he's alive again. He was lost, almost repeating, he was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate.
What significant, if any significance, is there of the father running to his son? I've always loved verse 20 because it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran toward him. To me, it points to, you know, God's initiation in bringing us home. I mean, he's the one going after his son, which I think is just beautiful language.
Oh, that word compassion, Jesus uses that word when he, feeding of the 5,000, where it wasn't just, hey, I'm gonna cater a meal here because they're hungry, which is true. But see, they'd be hungry the next day too. But it says he saw that he had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion, the Good Samaritan has compassion. Jesus has compassion as he prepares to feed 5,000. The parable here so beautifully. Really, it's almost, he puts himself into our heart. He feels compassion for them, for him in this context, the son. It's like he put himself in the son's heart and made his home in his heart. And he ran, yes, and the culture, as you, some commentators will note, this was very undignified for an adult that was had nice clothes to run. It was just, you just
certainly
don't do
unexpected.
That. Certainly unexpected. And perhaps a little bit of Zacchaeus, as you know, kind of rolling in the bucks there, being a tax collector, for him to climb up in a tree would have been pretty ridiculous. And little kids saying, what is that man doing in the tree? You know, I mean, Zacchaeus is saying, what is going on here? But he didn't care. He didn't care. It's not about what will people think. It's about what do I want to do to show that my arms are open and I am here to embrace the son. Why he was dead. I thought, I mean, he was dead as a hammer and he is alive again. He was cut off. He was dead. I didn't disown him, but he left.
Yeah.
And he's alive. He was lost. And it's not just, oh, he couldn't find his way home, you know, at the mall or wherever. He got lost in the coat racks. But man, he was lost. And they begin to celebrate. Now, his older brother, okay, whoops. When I say oops, okay, Pharisees, I know you've been around a while. You have the traditions and you have the commandments and then your you know, 600 additions to those to get everybody to shape up. You're part of that older generation, if you will, not just a generation, an older mindset. I mean, you can be real young and be an older son that is self-righteous. It was in the field. He's out there working. I mean, it's not like he's not worshiping. It's not like he's not trying to keep the law. He came and drew near to the house. Oh boy, there's music. Someone turned the music down. Dancing? Golly, it's the middle of the week. What are people doing here? What's the party? I wasn't invited. What's going on? Well, and he said, your brother has come home and your father has killed the fattened calf. That's what's going on. And he has received him back safe and sound. Guess what? He didn't cane him. He didn't thrash him. He didn't tell him to get out of here. I mean, he is safe and sound. And then the anger. And you do see the anger in the Pharisees. I mean, they plotted to kill Jesus. I mean, these are not just guys having a bad day. It said that because of their jealousy, that he was drawing people, that they thought, oh, wow, we should be drawing people that would make us look good. I mean, there's so many layers of human condition here.
I just want to add, like we've been witnessing in the previous chapters, Pharisees are seeing Jesus do Messiah stuff,
right?
Like heal people, forgive people,
cast
out demons.
The kingdom's
but
here.
Instead of rejoicing that these people had been saved, they get mad about it. They're absolutely, you know, getting pegged here as the older brother.
And that word angry, they're angry. I mean, it's not just they're a little irritated, you know, that someone cut in line. I mean, they are indignant, rage of anger. They refuse to go in. I mean, just see someone, you know, folding their hands, just refuse to go. I'm just not going to be a part of this. And as we know that anger erupted into violence against Jesus, crucify him. Refused to go in. So the father, goes out again. He goes out and entreated him. It's not just, hey, come on. I mean, he entreated him. He opened his heart to the older son. And he answered his father, oh, many years. I mean, I've served you. And again, we could think of someone saying, look, I've kept the law. I went to confirmation. I made 100 on the final. Which is great. Nothing wrong with 100 on a final. Just may we have internalized into our heart answers that were the correct and wonderful answers. But I've served you. I've done without. I've tithed. Served you. And I never. Okay. Yeah. Really? Kind of the rich young ruler. Oh, I've kept all of those things all along. And Jesus, as you know, in that one beautiful story event, says, sell all you have and follow me. The idea of follow me. Don't hold on to something that will keep you from holding on to me and following me. So this idea of I never disobeyed your command. Well, come on, really? Yet you never gave me a young goat. Okay. Well, it was a fatted calf. I don't even get a goat. What is going on here? That I may celebrate with my friends. Yeah, but what kind of party would that be? You've done me bad, Dad. You've done me bad. And I'm grumbling big time, just like it says in verse 1. Pharisees, boy, this is a visceral grumble. And then he's, and your son of yours, and his son commentators understandably have pointed out, he doesn't say my brother. He has separated, in effect, the older son has separated himself from the family, from, if you will, the kingdom. Your son of yours came, my brother. No, your son devoured your property. You're the big loser here, Dad. Your property with prostitutes, as some have pointed out. Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Probably may have, but he goes right to that. You killed the fattened calf. You devoured your property. Now your main looked the fool, right? You know, again, the gospel is foolishness, as Paul says. You're looking the fool here. You killed a fatted calf for him. And the father takes some deep breaths. And in a loving, as opposed to, in my opinion or my thought, it's not like, oh, now he's going to chew out the older son, right? What do you mean, son? Get out, you know, hey, no. I could hear very compassionate words here, remember, because the father is compassionate. You're always with me. You didn't experience the distress and the upset and the issues of what happens when someone runs away from me. You know, your stomach wasn't growling and you're thinking you got to eat, you know, hog food. You're always with me. I haven't taken away any of my promise to you in terms of the kingdom and the Messiah, that you will be redeemed, you will be liberated. And all that is mine is yours. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. You have access to my mercy, my grace, my forgiveness, life under the umbrella of my fatherly love. You're getting wonderfully nourished and fed, and your future is secure. Everything that I have is yours. and it was fitting. It was fitting. So the Father does say it was fitting. It was the right thing to do, to celebrate and be glad. Look, why, your brother was dead. He was dead. And now he's alive. He was lost and is found. That word lost, he was ruined. He was separated. I see these relational issues here, lost and found. He was alone. He was separated. He was perishing. John 3:16, the Father, we might not perish, right? That means just come to nothing and ruin. But that we might be saved, might be rescued. So there's that John 3:16 thread there too, I think. So now he's found. That means he's home, he's home, he's home. All is well. So your brother was dead and he's alive. Beautiful. God pursues. God embraces and calls people also for us to get the word out. And as you were sharing earlier, not to have a sense of it's for us and not for you because we're better than you. And when you get to be better, more like us, then maybe we'll think about letting you in. That's not the mission Jesus gave us in Matthew 28. So, beautiful passage.
You know, and what I see here too is Jesus is obviously an excellent rabbi. I mean, that should go without saying. But Jesus is really in the best tradition of rabbis using these parables, these stories, to help the Pharisees and the scribes and really anyone listening let down their guard so they can receive the message. I think of Nathan and, you know, David, Atah Haish, you are the man. We think about that. Yeah, the same thing here. Jesus is talking to them in a way that gives them the opportunity to listen to it without being convicted necessarily. But of course, the conviction is there. Yet, and I want to bring this up, if we identify the scribes and the Pharisees then as the older brother, and I think that's completely appropriate, this is not saying, of course, that, you know, son, you are always with me in some way that might suggest a Zionist point of view. That is, that the Israelites were saved outside of Christ. They're with him so long as they're with him. But there's a reality, though, that if they reject the Messiah, they're no longer with the Father.
Well, they have not received the blessing of Jesus. Exactly. And there is life and there is death and there is heaven and there is hell and there is life with God and there's life separate from God. And he's calling people. He wants people to come home. I think along those lines too, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. He had two sons and he loved them both. One who came home and one who didn't like home, not really anymore. You're always with me. Yeah.
Well, wow. Here we are toward the end of our show together. So in just the next few minutes that we just have a couple. Just share with the folks anything you want to share, wrap up, major points, whatever it is before we call it a day.
Okay. Parable, again, the rule of thumb, what is it? You know, what's the point? The point, it just shows the magnificence of the Father's love for us, that he calls us to himself, that he takes the initiative. By grace we're saved, by grace through faith. It's a gift of God to see the height and the breadth and the length and the width of God's love, his grace. His desire, regardless of what someone has done or where they've been, to hear the call of the Father to come home, which is the repentance. You know, we don't generate repentance. Repentance is a function of an awareness of our own need to receive the grace and mercy of God, and he plants that in us as well. And it's just a beautiful series of parables that Jesus not only spoke parables, but in that sense, he lived them out, that he sought the lost sheep, that he found the coin of value, which is his children. We are valued. How much are we valued? Well, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. It just all blends together so beautifully. And also the compassion heart of the Father. People have different ideas of their image of God. And as you probably know too, Some of it can be overlaid by experiences on a human level of their father or people that had power over them, and often distorted in terms of, well, if God's anything like a confirmation. One time I said, God is like your father. This is when I was like my first year in ministry. And one of the confirmands said, well, you don't know my old man. In other words, there was another way, because I had a wonderful father, but also to tell people there is the perfect father. And he reveals himself in Jesus. His love embraces the parable, if you will, of the loving father who is waiting and looking for and granting to even his rebellious son all the blessings of what it is to live in the kingdom. Jesus came declaring the kingdom. Repent and believe. That is, turn from that road you're going down, because the bridge is out and you're not going to get to the other side. Turn and come to me. Repent. Come home. And these are beautiful expressions of that gracious word of the Lord. So they're great parables, and yes, it made some people very uncomfortable, more than uncomfortable, as we shared, the Pharisees, some of them, at least not all of them. Remember, they're Pharisees following Jesus. And they heard the beautiful invitation, and they saw the one who granted the invitation. So beautiful parables. Thank you. They're a gift to the church. They're a gift to us. Mm-hmm. And rejoicing, it's in heaven over what God is doing in the world in Christ. So,
well, some thoughts. Thank you very much. Well, don't forget, folks, right? The angels in heaven celebrate whenever a sinner repents. So let's give them plenty of reasons to party. But until then, I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Dr. William Canepa, Pastor Emeritus in Austin, Texas. Thank you, brother.
That means I'm a little older than when I was here, showed up at Bethany. Having said that, it's been a great, what a wonderful opportunity to serve. And may all the people listening also have also the joy of being able to serve, as they no doubt have. They wouldn't be listening if there wasn't the Spirit working. And may your lives, and thank you so much, Pastor Phil, to extend a gracious invitation. Bless you.
Thanks, brother. I'm so glad you came on. Hey, folks, tomorrow, Pastor Stephen Tice is going to be on the show. He's going to help us open up and explore chapter 16. So don't miss that. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.